Let's all pray together. Father, thank you that we can learn much from your word. We realize that it speaks truth into our hearts and transforms us, and we pray that that will be our reality tonight. May we hear your voice clearly and put it into practice, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read together from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 22. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 5, begin to read at verse 22. This is God's word. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Last week, we were thinking earlier in chapter 5 about being imitators of God. You see that in chapter 5. And verse 1, and we saw ways that we should be walking in seeking to be imitators of God. We said we should be walking in love, walking as children of the light, and also being people who walk wisely. We didn't go into it last time, but you'll notice in the booklet that we read up to verse 21 in chapter 5 last week. But that was a verse that we didn't mention at all, other than reading it at the very beginning. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When we read a verse like that, I don't know what you think about when you read something like submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When I think about submitting to one another, I have images of the Lord Jesus Christ when he took a towel and he went to his knees and he started to wash the disciples' feet. I think of passages in the book of Philippians where it talks about considering others better than yourselves. And that's the way of life for the Christian, to seek to be those who humbly seek to serve all people. We are servants of all. But here in our passage, and also the next two passages as well in the book, are speaking of practical ways that we can live out submitting to one another in very real and helpful and practical ways in specific relationships. And as you can see, this week we are thinking about that in regards to marriage. And this passage will give us some very helpful and practical things about marriage, and then also something very profound about marriage. A mystery is revealed to us, which we will see at the end later on. So in verse 22, we see that Paul begins by addressing wives in this view of submitting to one another and what this looks like in a husband and wife context. And us husbands, we've all cracked the jokes, haven't we? I'm the head of the house, but my wife's the neck, and she turns me wherever I want. And, you know, I wear the trousers in this house. It's my wife that tells me which ones to put on, and all that sort of stuff. And we could go on all a bit of fun. But in this passage, we see very clearly that there is a very definite order within marriage. And this isn't a popular message in today's climate. I've had the privilege of speaking at a few weddings, and at one occasion I was preaching through this passage, and there were people violently shaking their head as I went through some of the principles that we see before us that are in God's word. So this isn't a popular message in today's climate, especially in today's climate of equality, but it's God's truth, and therefore, because it's God's truth, it's what's best for us. This is how we are to live. And even though it might go across against the cultural grain, it's not something that we therefore dismiss. So verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So what does this mean? Remember, this isn't advice. This is God's best for us. And the word that's probably jumping out to us, that's glaring at us, is this word submit and submission. What does that actually mean? Well, in this context, submission is mainly to do with recognizing a hierarchy. Or maybe that's not a very helpful word. Maybe order would be a better word to use. It's saying, Paul is saying, that wives are to acknowledge or live in the reality of their husbands being the leader or the authority. It's their leadership. Now, why are wives to do that? Why are they to recognize their husband's authority? Well, verse 23 gives us the reason. The reason why is, for the husband is the head of the wife. So the reason that God is commanding wives to submit to their husbands is because the husband is the head. That's God's created order. So the husband is in a position of authority. And it's because of that position why the wife is to submit in that reality. Now, that's quite something, isn't it? And I guess, wives, there is a danger, isn't there, of reading that and sort of having in our minds, or your minds, I can't say the royal we for that, having in your minds, you know, this sort of chores and duty, and as soon as I leave the altar, is that it? You know, just chores and duty and be miserable about the whole thing for my entire life. But no, that's not right, because Paul continues by guarding that view of submission and wives having that attitude by stating verse 23. It continues, so for the husband is the head of the wife. Now listen to the safeguard that Paul puts in place, so submission isn't seen as a negative thing. As Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now why does Paul write that? Because Paul qualifies his statement by speaking of the fact that this relationship between a husband and wife is he qualifies it by pointing to the relationship of Christ and the church. He's talking about Christ being the head of the church, which we were thinking about yesterday in our morning service, and how the church is his body, and Jesus has authority over the church. Why does Paul point to that? Well, just thinking about it just for a little bit, and this is a not a great illustration, and you mustn't push it too hard, otherwise it's soon falls to pieces like a pack of cards. But if you imagine there were a family walking down the road, down the street, and their parents just turn the back just for a moment, and one of the children runs off into the road, and there is a car coming screaming down the road, and the driver can't stop in time, but at that moment a bystander sees what's going on, and he risks his life and he runs out, grabs the boy just in the nick of time and takes him to the side of a road, and the boy is saved. Now, the parents are really, really thankful because the man is the saviour of their boy. And they say, is there anything we can do for you? Is there anything we can do to repay you for what you've done for our boy? Now, imagine he said, well, I'm very poor. Would you mind just taking me to the chip shop for lunch? Do you think they'd begrudge doing that? Do you think they would do it reluctantly? No, I'm sure they'd go in and, you know, they'd order like the mammoth whale, battered whale, or the biggest fish you could find for me, even if it was going to cost £10, and the largest chips and a pasty and some bread and maybe even a can of Coke or maybe a bottle of Coke. They would be glad to do it. They wouldn't do it slavishly, would they? No, not of course. Not at all. Now, please don't push the details of that illustration too far. But the Church of Christ, us, the body of Christ, do we submit to Jesus slavishly? You know, as a church, when we know God wants us to do something, how do we respond? Well, when we think that he is our Saviour, we do it freely, don't we? We do it gladly. Because of our love for Jesus, we are willing and glad to submit to his authority, even though at times it might mean not doing what we want to do. We gladly put our aims and ambitions to one side because we want to please our Saviour. Now, in the same way, Paul is saying that submission in marriage is not supposed to be a begrudging thing. It's not something that we do reluctantly. It's something that we're supposed to do freely and gladly. One commentator who was writing about these verses says this: submission is the divine calling of a wife to honour and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. And he goes on fleshing that out by saying, it is an attitude that says, I delight for you to take the initiative in our family. I am glad when you take responsibility for things and lead with love. I don't flourish in the relationship when you're passive and I have to make sure the family works all by myself. So that's a bit of what it means to submit and submission. Now look carefully with me at verse 24. Because verse 24, it says, doesn't it? Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, let's think for a second about what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean a wife simply has to go along with everything without expressing an opinion. Now, imagine this scenario. There was a family, let's say they had three children, and it's the summer holidays. And the husband says to his wife, I've decided we're not going to go on holiday this year. We need a new car. And the money we had saved up for the holiday, we're going to put towards that. Okay, now the wife thinks about it for a moment and she thinks the children have been really looking forward to this holiday. She's thinking, I really could do with a holiday. She's thinking, you know, my husband, although he probably doesn't realise it, he could really do with a holiday. What should she do? Should she shout, you're wrong? Run out of the room, slam the door and sort of shout when she's running up the stairs, we're going on a holiday with or without you? No, how about something like this? I'm sure you've given this a lot of thought and ultimately it's up to you what we do. But I just don't feel like I have peace about that decision. It'd be really good for us to be able to talk that through, maybe later on tonight. Do you see the attitude there? The wife isn't trying to domineer. She's not trying to rule the roost. She's not just trying to get her own way. She just wants the opportunity to talk it through, appreciating ultimately that the decision is her husband's to take. That's maybe an illustration. Also, what that verse doesn't mean, verse 24, it doesn't mean that the wife would follow her husband into sin. So imagine the husband asks the wife to tell a lie, say, you know, this little white lie. What would her response be? Again, maybe it'd be something like this. I know God calls me to submit to you, and I'm glad to because it's for our good. But as much as I honour your leadership in our marriage, Christ is my king. Maybe something like that. Now, of course, those things, you know, rehearsed speech, it's not going to be like that, is it? But it's that attitude. And that's underlying it all. Now, husbands, before you're sat there too comfortably, let's move on to us. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And of course, understanding the whole submission thing, for wives hinges on verse 25, really, because all of a sudden, if you see what the husbands are called for, a wife has no problem submitting to the husband of verse 25, because husbands are commanded, again, this is not advice, this is how life works best, a command from the Lord Jesus Christ, husbands are commanded to love your wives. But he doesn't just stop there, does he, Paul? See, what's the measuring stick for that love? It's verse 25, husbands love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So husbands, the love that, I can say we now, the love that we're supposed to show to our wives, that we're commanded to show, is the same love that Jesus showed to the church. Now what sort of love is that love? Well, it's self-sacrificial love that knows no limits. Jesus gave himself up for the church. It cost him his life. His love for the church cost him his life. Now, wives, I'm sure you would agree that it's easy to submit to somebody like that, who is willing to give their life for you, someone who's willing to die for you, they love you so much. And in the same way that wives' submission was safeguarded in the fact that it was the same submission that the church shows to God, notice how the husband's leadership and headship is safeguarded by the fact that they're to love in the same way that Jesus loves the church. Now, that is a tall order. That is no small order. And on one of the occasions I was speaking at a wedding, I remember saying to the newlyweds that for the wife to submit to the husband and for the husband to love a wife, I said, who do you think's got the hardest task? And on a day like today, you know, a wedding day, it seems like the husband's on easy street, doesn't it? You know, love your wife. It's our wedding day. Of course, you know, I'm going to love my wife. It's our wedding day. But the reality is somewhat different. Because the husband, in that role, in that instruction, in that command to love his wife, has to be someone who is patient, kind, not envying, not proud, not rude, not self-seeking, not angered, keeps no record of wrong, protects, and never fails. Now, that's easy, isn't it, on day one? It's maybe not so easy on day 57 when you're missing your mum's cooking and it's whatever, you know what I mean? It's difficult, isn't it? But that's what husbands are commanded to do. See, on day one, it's straightforward, it's simple. But in the reality, in the difficulties of life and all the different things and the disappointments and when things don't work out, all of a sudden that becomes a tall order. Let's think a little bit more about headship for husbands. The same commentator who commented on submission defined biblical headship like this. Headship is the divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. If you want more details about that, see verse 29. It gives us some details where the commentator got those ideas from. So being the head, being in that position of authority, doesn't mean having a slave to push around. Being head actually means that you have the responsibility for taking the lead in regards to making decisions, protecting those in your care. Now, that's not just physically, it's also spiritually. So it's protection physically, it's provision physically, but it's also protection and provision spiritually as well. So like I said, look at verse 29 if you'd like some more help with that. And that is a position, yes, of authority, but it's a position that absolute has huge responsibility. I mean, do you remember back to Genesis chapter 3? Do you remember there is a crisis in the marriage, isn't there? A massive crisis. Adam and Eve have rebelled against God, and that's had huge implications in their relationship. There is also all of a sudden like secrets and shame, and there's this separation that's happened. What happens in Genesis 3? Well, in Genesis 3 verse 9, we read this. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, husbands, realize this. When there's a problem in the marriage, who is it that God wants to speak to first? Is it Adam or is it Eve? It's Adam. See, the husband's the man. Spiritually, there may have been a problem with the wife, but God is going to come knocking on your door. He's going to be asking to speak to the man of the house because we are the head. We're the ones that have the responsibility. We're the ones who should be taking the lead. Now, that is massive, isn't it, for husbands? That's a tall order. All of a sudden, when we're thinking about submission and the wives may be feeling a bit uncomfortable, now husbands, it's all on us, isn't it? Now, I think the reason why people do not like the sound of authority and submission is because they think straight away, don't we, of an abusive man and a woman who silently suffers and carry on. And they think that's the norm when we talk about authority and submission. But that is nothing like the biblical pattern whatsoever. That's an ugly, sin-twisted version of it. And we need to be rescued from that. And we need the world to be rescued from that by putting on display well what it means to show the pattern of Ephesians 5 and also Genesis 3 and other places in the Bible. So practically, husbands, what does that mean? Well, it means we should be providing for our family's needs physically. Now, I know there are exceptions to that, but that's the norm. We should also be taking the lead spiritually. So that means taking the lead in family devotions, taking the lead in church commitment, taking the lead in addressing sinful behavior. It's a real shame when you get a very capable Christian couple, a very capable man in that couple who may be a high flyer, top businessman, but yet is totally passive in regards to spiritual progress in the home. That's just not right. That just shouldn't be how things are. As husbands, we have the primary responsibility for the wealth, spiritual well-being, provision, and protection of our family. Now, at this point, when we're all feeling pretty downtrodden, maybe, in regards to submission and headship, we may have blown it in the past. Well, the past is gone. It's water under the bridge. And we, I'm sure, are all humble enough, if required, if we are married, to ask forgiveness of our spouses for getting it wrong, and we can pray together and ask with God's help that we would change. See, it's not loving men to let the women rule, and that's not God's design or best. And women, it's not God's best to go through submission and actually manipulate things behind the scene. That's not God's best for us. God's best is Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 in the marriage relationship. Final point. Why does it matter what our marriages look like? Now, I don't know if you notice through this passage, it's really interesting. Interweaved are all these details that I've just not really mentioned much at all. I have a little bit. Are all these details about Jesus and his works in regards to the church. So you'll notice in verse 23, we've already read this, it says, Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he's saviour. And if you go down in verse 24, the church submits to Christ. Verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. If we keep moving down, you'll see in verse 29, after talking about looking after your own your wife, it then goes on to say, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. So right through this passage is interweaved all these details about Christ and the church. And we might be thinking at this point, we're in a section about husbands and wives, we're a subject of marriage. We might be thinking that Paul is obviously just thinking, let's use this relationship that Christ has with the church. It's just a good way of illustrating how a marriage should work. But then we get to verses 31 and 32, and that just blows our theory out of the water. Because in verse 31, he quotes from Genesis 2, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then he says in verse 32, this is a profound mystery. And we're all thinking he's talking about marriage. But he says, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Now, we've come across the word mystery before in the book of Ephesians. We saw it in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3. And we said a mystery is something that previously we didn't understand, but because of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, we now get it. It's some hidden spiritual truth that they didn't get in the Old Testament, but now because of Jesus' reconciling work, we now understand the mystery. It's all come clear. And what Paul is saying is, this thing back in Genesis 2, this whole marriage thing is a mystery. It's only explained in Jesus. See, it's not that the church, Jesus' relationship with the church is an illustration of marriage. Marriage is actually an illustration of Jesus' love for the church. See, marriage is putting on display the gospel. Now, this is huge. What God has done, and God could have ordered things however he wanted, but God ordered that a man and wife would get married and would make covenant promises to each other to illustrate to the world that he is a covenant-keeping God. See, in marriage vows, you say things like, I promise till death us do part. You know, we're going to stick together through thick and thin. Well, Jesus says to his church, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus says to his church, I will keep my promise to you. See, marriage is putting on display to the world God's purposes in the gospel. It's an illustration that God keeps his promises and never breaks his promises. Now, that's why marriage is so important. That's why we need a high view of marriage. That's why we need to have good biblical marriages, because it's putting on display to the world that God is a promise-keeping God. And every time a marriage breaks down, every time a marriage goes wrong, that is actually a bad picture. It's saying that God doesn't keep his promises, when actually he does. God is a God who never gives up on his people. God is a God who never gives up on his bride. God is a God who is committed to his bride. And the question is, does your marriage show that? Does my marriage show that? Or do our marriages actually show something other? Do our marriages actually show that God doesn't love his church? Actually, he's pretty impatient with it. See, this is a challenge, isn't it? It's countercultural, but it's displaying God's glory for everyone to see. So wives, the challenge to you is to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And husbands, well, your challenge is to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Our time is gone. Many things to chew on, I think, there. If you would like any more help with that, there is a great book by a pastor called Pastor John Piper called This Momentary Marriage, A Parable of Permanence. That's a great book. And if you would like details about that, you can ask me and I'll be happy to write that down for you. But let's take some time now praying. And we can give thanks to God for the fact that he is a covenant-keeping God and he will not give up on his church. And we can also pray for those in our church that are married, that we will display that well to the world.